What's going on? Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, without further ado, we're going to continue our study. It's our only study in April, but we're going to continue our theme of rebuild. And I'm excited to be able to share with you today that today I have graciously assigned my wife, and she has graciously accepted the role of leading us today. And today we're going to really delve into a very kind of almost a scary area of our lives, because if you know anything about psychology and what goes under the surface, it's scary stuff. So it was a little bit too hot a topic for me, so I asked my wife Sandra to do it, and she graciously agreed to tackle this. It's going to be you're going to have a lot of fun today. It's going to be a little scary, I think, as well. But a lot of visual, a lot of tactile. If you know the way Sandra teaches, she's looking for any and every way to be able to reach you using all the senses you have. So this is important because we're really trying to give you every opportunity to have a chance to do major reworking on how you live your life, how you think, how you act, how you react, how you feel, how you respond, and all that encompasses what your Christian life is about. Seriously, we've made the Christian life a thinking thing where you sit here and you just listen and then you go home and think you've earned some brownie points, that you did something great. And I was telling someone this week, I don't get it. I don't get why we go to church and we think we've done something great by going to church. And why is that such a great thing? That's just almost like eating. I don't get brownie points for eating my dinner, for attending my meal. That's not it. It's what do we do afterwards? What do we do with this? And so we've got to really just rework our whole paradigm and the way we look at things. And a lot of us, from youngest here to oldest here, we've still got a lot of reworking to do with respect to how we even think about ourselves and each other in life. So much comparing going on, so much sideways bantering, so much thinking of how I compare and stack up with the person beside me. It just goes on all the way through church life. And we're trying to say we've got to stop it, because that's not Christianity at all. It's not your Christian calling to think you're better than someone else because you did something, or to think you're lesser than someone else because you did something, or to feel good about it. It's not it at all. It's just totally wrong-headed. So we've got to redirect that. And that's got to start way, way down deep, beyond our consciousness, even to our subconsciousness. So I'm going to ask that you really tune in here, because otherwise you're going to be just another one of those people that has gone through TD and Living Stones and everything, that just goes through the church rigmarole and is still just the same as you were, just with a different set of convictions. But the way we live has to be changed totally from the inside out. So thank you for sharing that, Robert, that song, because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. So, you guys alert? You guys ready? Okay. Would you welcome Sandra?
Hello, everybody. It's good to see you all. I'm open in a word of prayer, okay? Lord, we just thank you for being the most important person in this room. We pray that you would just help all of us. I could see everyone's body, but I can't see their souls. But you just help all of us to just really want to get to know you, want to do your will, want to just be your person. So just please bless the time that we have ahead. I thank you for every person that came. Maybe in just the fact that they came is already their act of worship, and we just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's so good to see everybody here tonight. And I'm just going to start by telling you about a text that I got the other day. So Arthur kind of already told you what the theme is tonight a little bit. But once in a while I get this random text from this random person, and sometimes I try to ignore it, but then sometimes they persist. So the text says, in the Bible, it seems like dreams were given by God. Now, is there a purpose to dreams? And I'm going, should I answer this person? And I said, okay, I guess I will. So I said, well, I'll write you an email because it seems longer than a text. So I said, hello, Eileen. By the way, why are you asking this question? Did you just have a dream that you won the lottery? And then I went on to talk about it. But anyways, it's just funny that Eileen would text me that because that's kind of what the topic was. But do you guys ever wonder about your dreams? Clara, you do? Are they very interesting dreams? So since I knew I was going to be teaching this, usually I forget my dreams when I wake up. But this time I said, I'm going to try to remember my dreams because I knew I was going to share it. So believe it or not, Abby and Josh, my last dream had your Uncle Jeff in it. It was so random. I was in my kitchen cooking, and Jeff, their uncle, Winnie's brother, wanted scrambled eggs. And so I looked in my refrigerator, I had a bowl of scrambled eggs, but there was like, you know, chocolate chip cookies in it. I go, you don't mind if there's chocolate chip cookies in your scrambled eggs? He goes, no, I don't mind. So I cooked it up, and then there you go. And I had trouble turning on the fan or anything. But that was kind of stuck out of my mind, and so random. Then I had this other dream. Now, this dream might have some significance. Think about it. Okay, Daniel was a baby. And I was sitting in a chair, and I was holding Daniel. I was trying to hold him, and he was kind of uncomfortable and kind of crying and everything because I was holding him wrong. I go, wait, Daniel, you want this, that? And he was just kind of getting upset. So I threw him over my shoulder, and then he was happy. And then we went out to the living room, and there was a lemon tree that fell over in our living room. It's like... But maybe the fact that maybe I was holding him too tight, like now that he's 20 years old, I'm still trying to, I don't know. Anyway, so dreams are sort of random. Where do you think they come from? Clara, do you know? Your subconscious? Are you guys, would you agree, Timothy? Yeah? Well, so they use the word subconscious and non-conscious kind of interchangeably. It's the part that's not in your conscious mind. It's the part that, you can't readily retrieve these memories. So, yeah, I think that this is what I wrote to Eileen, actually. I said, well, it's hard to know where thoughts are coming from when we are awake. Maybe it's our own desires, other people's voices, something we heard on the news or watched on the internet. And I guess God uses dreams in the past so that the voice we hear is out of our control. Because when you're sleeping, you're just like dead to the world. I think, it's kind of, we're so creaturely that for 6 to 7 hours, 8 hours every night, we're dead to the world. I mean, the threatened bomb could drop on us and we wouldn't even know, because for so many hours, we're just not conscious. But anyways, so I sometimes think my subconscious comes out in my dream. I think that could be true as well. When the same dream happened twice to the Pharaoh, then I guess he knew it wasn't just a random dream. And Joseph was told in a dream that he should marry Jesus' mother, Mary. And I don't know if that means that every dream is significant. God uses prophets to tell people stuff, but that doesn't mean that every conversation is a prophecy as well. But I'm sure that God can and will speak in dreams at times to people. I hear that Muslims are often converted by something that they saw in a dream or had a vision about. I know that was part of Nabil Qureshi's testimony. Anyways, Eileen said that one of her friends said that they are told to tell their pastor their dreams, in case there's significance. So I said, nonetheless, I don't think Pastor Francis wants to hear all of our dreams. So this whole phenomena of dreams, which is very real to all of us, right? Just kind of gives us a little hint about ourselves. We're not just all in our conscious mind. There's another part to ourselves. And actually, that kind of subconscious and the subconscious desires is really a great theme in lots of movies. We just watched Moana this week because Angela had a break. But didn't Moana long for the water, to go out on the water? And later on we found out that her ancestors were voyagers. And then in the book that we're using, he said that there's the movie Stalker. Anyone watch Stalker? good, because it doesn't look like a very good movie. Anyway, this guy was taking these people and saying, like, behind that door is you will fulfill your longing. And so, of course, they want to go to that door, but then part of them doesn't want to because they know that some of their longings are a little bit strange and illicit. So, you know, yes, they do, and no, they don't. And there was another movie he mentioned called American Beauty. Did anyone see that? Good, because that one was pretty nasty too. But the movie that I'm going to show you that talks about your subconscious and unconscious so well, and trust me, Robert and I did not collaborate on this, but how many of you guys have seen Inside Out? You did? Okay, I'll tell you, Inside Out is a psychology book in a movie, okay? So we're gonna see a clip of it just to kind of get us into the mode of that subconscious, unconscious, conscious mind. So open up the thing. Did you see it before?
No.
You should see it, Taylor. So anyways, that gives you a little example of how the media depicts the conscious, subconscious mind. I'm going to hand out the sheets for you. Oh, Megan, could you help hand out? Thanks. Okay, so now we'll go to the PowerPoint. But then at the end of the first section, I'm going to go to back to that movie. So let me get this movie out and get that movie out. Yeah.
I thought it was Disney night.
That Inside Out movie is very insightful, though. If you haven't seen it yet, I think it's worth seeing. But, so the media is interested in this kind of understanding of who we are, how we function, but not only the media, but also academics. And, of course, the field of psychology talks about that a lot. So, in order for us to kind of understand some things about ourselves, we're going to go examine how psychology sees it, just so that we could get an idea. Some of it might be true, but it's not like biblical truth, but some of it you could take with a grain of salt. But just like we recognize the spiritual or invisible world around us, we talked about this in Sunday school, ninth grade Sunday school, we need to recognize the invisible, complex, deep soul that lives in each of us as well. I mean, it's just smart to, because that's you. And also, it's smart to, because when the Bible tells you to love God, what does that mean? When he tells us to love each other, what does that mean? Unless we understand who each other is and who we are, we're not going to do it properly. So it's good to study this. Now, when I mentioned this to a sister, that we were going to talk about the subconscious, the unconscious, she said she rejected it immediately. She said, that sounds cultish. Like, I don't even want to talk about this. And then, you know, as Christians, we like to think that we are so rational and in control of ourselves, but I think that we take that a little too far, and we don't recognize or deal with the fact that we do have a subconscious nature. There's no doubt about it. If you guys dream at night, that's your subconscious nature coming out. Of course, I wouldn't emphasize it so much, like, we're not going to do meditation and Tai Chi right now to get in touch with our subconscious nature yet. But I think that, if anything, it even makes you appreciate even more what God is doing in your life. Not just consciously, but in your subconscious and your unconscious as well. So we'll just go into a little bit of the facts that we have learned through psychology. Well, if you've been on the blog post, Arthur put this picture up. Did you guys see it? So basically, that picture says that many psychologists see that the conscious mind is only about 10% of our mind. Whereas the subconscious or unconscious part of our brain comprises the other 90%. That's kind of mind-boggling to think about, that your conscious mind is only about 10% of your brain. So this author named Timothy Wilson wrote a book, Strangers to Ourselves. Strangers to ourselves. And he said, when Freud says that the unconscious is the tip of the mental iceberg, He was short of the mark by quite a bit. It may be more the size of a snowball on top of that iceberg. I mean, that's how small the conscious mind is. And then in the movie Inside Out, the conscious mind was that little control tower. And that vast, where all the long-term memories went, and that whole big city was the unconscious mind. So the unconscious mind is quite huge. The mind operates most efficiently by relegating a good deal of high-level, sophisticated thinking to the unconscious. Just as a modern jumbo jetliner is able to fly on automatic pilot with little or no input from the human conscious pilot. The adaptive unconscious does an excellent job of sizing up the world, warning people of danger, setting goals, and initiating action in a sophisticated and efficient manner. Wilson wagers that only 5% of what we do in a given day is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choices we make, processed by that snowball on the top tip of the iceberg that is the human consciousness. The rest of our actions and behaviors are managed below the surface by all sorts of learned, yet now unconscious ways of intending and navigating the world. And he calls them automaticities, or your second nature. So basically, he's saying that 95% of what we do every day is just automatic. And 5% of what we do every day, we actually put our mind to it. But otherwise, you just get up, you brush your teeth, you know, it's just automatic things that you really don't even think about. So he says that, why do people ignore the fact that they actually have two minds, the conscious mind and the unconscious mind? I mean, personally, I enjoyed this Bible study so much because new ideas came to me. And, you know, usually I just think, you know, everything I do, I intended. You know, like it was all in my conscious mind. But after looking at this, I had to think about it a little bit. Is it because it's upsetting to think that there's another me, and that other me is different from me? So we're going to look at a little bit about the subconscious mind compared to the conscious mind. Well, they said the subconscious mind happens very early, between 0 to 7 years old. Like Hannah. She's not consciously doing anything. She's just kind of picking up all that's going around her. It's just all, it's more caught than taught, you know? Look at her. But we are still programming our subconscious mind well until the age of 16. From 0 to 7, we learn more subconsciously than we do consciously. That's why we never forget our mother tongue. Like when you learn a language when you are very young, you never forget that. Many habits are programmed during childhood. So let's contrast the two. So you have the conscious mind and the unconscious mind. So we already said the conscious mind's about 10%, and the unconscious mind's about 90%. The conscious mind is volitional, logical. Oh, can't read that a little bit. Volitional, logical, reasonable. The unconscious mind is involuntary acts, functions, and habits. So basically, me talking right now is my conscious. Everything else, my heart rate, my heartbeat, the blood running, all this other stuff is totally unconscious. I'm not even paying attention to that. Next. The conscious mind can only do one thing at a time. The unconscious mind can do a trillion things at a time. So my conscious mind, I'm talking, that's all I could do. Don't ask me to do anything else. And then the unconscious mind could do millions of things. So the conscious mind uses words to express. The unconscious mind uses images and feelings to express. So you know you're kind of hearing from your unconscious mind if you all of a sudden, you know, get sad or get nervous or anxiety. Like maybe right now I have anxiety because I'm up here talking. You know, that would be my unconscious mind kicking in. So the conscious mind is in touch with reality. The unconscious mind cannot distinguish between real and imagined. Now that is very interesting. When you go see a movie and the train is about to crash and you get all tense that the train's going to crash, your unconscious mind thinks you are on a train that's about to crash. Because your body reacts as if it actually happened. Now that's something to consider about your inputs when you do go to a movie, because in your mind it's just stored that way. And if you have a dream, you might have a dream about something you saw in a movie, a train crash. You never went on a train crash, but your mind went on a train crash because it experienced it. So your unconscious mind cannot distinguish between real and imagined. What it sees on the silver screen, it thought you did. Which is kind of, then I told my dad this because I had lunch with him today, and then it's like, the question came up, why would people go see movies that have murder and violence and sex if they're experiencing it? And there you go. The fact is, they want to experience it. Maybe they just don't want to experience it in real life because they know the consequence of it, but deep down, they want to experience it. Because look how much money those movies are making. People are going to see it to experience it. Think about this. And when God says your mind, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, does he just mean your conscious mind or your unconscious mind as well? I would think he meant the 90% as well, not just the 10%. Okay, so the conscious mind takes effort. Like me talking, I have to get myself up here and actually talk. Whereas the unconscious mind takes no effort. It's just you sitting there and just chilling. Takes no effort. So it takes no effort and never sleeps. The conscious mind sleeps. That's why you have dreams sometimes. But the unconscious mind is 24/7. It's on. The conscious mind has limited memory. But the unconscious mind has unlimited memory. So Peter would know the difference between like a megabyte and a terabyte. Is there a big difference?
No, there's just size
differences. Oh, okay. Just size difference. One could fit on a flash drive, the other one needs a hard drive. But anyway. So the conscious mind is just limited. It's limited what you can hold in front of you, but the unconscious mind will remember everything from when you were born until this point, everything. It stores and remembers everything. That's why you saw all those yellow balls, all those blue balls, the tower of balls in that movie Inside Out. It's all the memories. Okay? The conscious mind, it rationalizes. So it has a thought, and then it could rethink that thought and take control of it, where the unconscious mind just records the facts and feelings. It just records it as it is, like a data bank. And so in some websites that I read, they said that the unconscious mind is actually a little more honest than the conscious mind because it just records things as they are. It doesn't interpret it. It just records it. So the conscious mind has will, but the unconscious mind has power. The conscious mind wills something, but the unconscious mind will decide if it's really going to do something. And those of you that did the speaker's process, you know what we're saying. There's one thing to say, I'm going to give a speech, but there's another thing to get your body and everything working together to actually deliver a speech. And sometimes there's nervousness, anxiety, and you didn't consciously want that. You didn't want to be kind of nervous and upset, but you were. That's your unconscious mind. It has power to do that. It has power for you to not give your speech. It could just refuse. You will not get up and do it. So the conscious mind is like the master of the pilot. The unconscious mind is like the genie of the plane. And both are necessary. A pilot without a plane without a pilot, it won't work. So this is interesting about the unconscious mind. Clara, don't think about a pink balloon. Don't think about a pink balloon. Don't. So they said you can't process negative. So when you say, don't think about a pink balloon, Daniel, first thing that pops in your mind is a pink balloon. And that's why when people go, you know, Abby, don't cry, don't be sad, then it just makes you sadder, you know, when people keep telling you can't be sad, you know. So it doesn't process negative. Okay, now, just leave that there. So basically, the crux of using your subconscious mind is to appreciate how different it is from your conscious mind. Like, to really get yourself to be humming, is to realize that your conscious mind and your unconscious mind are both in your mind, and they're different. So even though the conscious mind and subconscious mind exist in the same body, they have vastly different characteristics. If another man or woman communicated with you as your subconscious mind communicates with you in dreams, for example, you would think the man or woman was crazy. But your subconscious mind is not crazy. Just because your dreams are obscure to your conscious mind, it's just different. So carrying this analogy further, consider the huge difference between men and women, like Arthur and I, Mary. Well, men are goal-oriented and want to work out their problems alone. Not so much Arthur, but most women are more into relationship and healing. They need to talk to someone who just listens. That's true. These are valid differences, but even if you do not know this much, men and women can still talk and get along. At worst, if the difference are too large, they go their separate ways. But your conscious mind and subconscious mind cannot be separated. Guys, for the rest of your life, you got to get your conscious mind, your subconscious mind to get along. Because if they don't get along, the results can be harmful. They could be like poor health, seeking destructive relationships, inappropriate behavior such as poor eating habits and temper outbursts. And then this is interesting. You know how they could tell if your conscious mind or your unconscious mind is getting along? They said that muscular resistance testing. Like if you're very tense or you have like tightness, most likely you have some dissonance in your conscious and subconscious mind. Involuntary tears, anger, anxiety, lack of sleep, breaking out in rash, nervous twitches or movements. You might say, honestly, I did not do that. Your blushing and increased pulse rate, both determined by your subconscious mind, says, not true, you're lying. So really, and you know what's funny in this life, guys? You think your subconscious mind, your non-conscious mind, is not apparent to other people. Like, they just will hear what I say. Not true. Body language, the way you appear, people are reading your non-conscious, subconscious self as well as your conscious self. So, when we watched that movie, oh, this is one last thing. So there's this book, while I was reading this website, there's this book called the, The Inner Game of Tennis. Now, I'm not just saying it because it's tennis, guys. I'm just saying it because they said that take away the word tennis, but it pretty much articulates how the conscious mind and subconscious mind works. It says, the conscious mind cannot do a task as difficult as hitting a tennis ball or driving a car or hitting a golf ball well, whereas the subconscious mind can do a difficult task and do it effortlessly and perfectly when not interfered by the conscious mind. You might think, you play tennis, that's your conscious mind. But I know because firsthand, when I play tennis and I get nervous, like, oh, this opponent's so good, I literally cannot move my arm. Ask the kids. They call me, they say I get spaghetti arm. It's almost I cannot function when the nerves kick in. So I know how it is that sometimes you just have to do something automatically, but if you think about it too much, you can't do it. So they say that conscious and subconscious mind are in conflict. There's no willpower. You are double-minded. Your conscious mind cannot directly overpower your subconscious mind and will it to do something. When will and imagination are in conflict, imagination always wins. That is to say, when the conscious mind, the 10%, and the subconscious mind, the 90%, are in conflict, the subconscious mind always wins. The subconscious mind wins because it has the power, electrical and chemical, and it's bigger. So there was a cute short movie that was on our Moana disc, and it illustrates perfectly the conflict between, you know, conscious mind, subconscious mind, the fight within two people, and how it works. Did you see it? How it works best when they're in agreement. So we'll go ahead and see that. Probably, if anything, we could eject it and put it back in, and then I'll. We could eject the disc and put that in. Eject it. So the moral of that story is you're best when your mind and your heart or your conscious and your unconscious mind work together, not fight each other. So in the book that we're using is You Are What You Love, he had a few points to make. So it's not just what your conscious mind decides to love that matters, but what your unconscious mind is habituated or programmed to love matters as well. Not just what you coming to church, let's say, but what you do every day, what you do when you go to school, that all matters. The sort of operations, Wilson says, that are delegated to the unconscious mind, setting goals, assessing a situation, initiating action, includes the operations of desire, the devices of our heart, as the Book of Common Prayer puts it. And he said, this is because character and virtue are also located on this unconscious register. It's not your bodily functions only. Character, virtue, vice is also included in that unconscious self. The habits that we have acquired shape how we perceive the world, which in turn disposes us to act in a certain way. So, he says, humanly speaking, the person with good character has taught herself or been taught by those around her to see situations in the right way. When she sees something in the right way, she's rigged the game. She's triggered a whole network of unconscious judgments and responses in her mind, biasing her to act in a certain manner. It's in this sense that the character is destiny. Your character is the web of dispositions you've acquired, virtues and vices that work as automaticities, disposing you to act in a certain way. So he says that basically in your unconscious mind is important. Not just your conscious mind, because your unconscious mind will tell you how to see life, how to see world, you know, your automatic reactions to things, that matters. If you think of love-shaping practices as liturgies, this means you could be worshiping other gods without even knowing it. God cares about your unconscious mind, just not your conscious words that come out of your mouth. That's because such cultural liturgies are not just one-off events that you're unwittingly doing. More significantly, they are formative practices that do something to you. You're not just doing it. It's doing something to you. Unconsciously tuning your heart to the Song of Babylon rather than the songs of Zion. Now, movies are extreme form. That's obvious. Killing, sex, and that's obviously evil. But the more subtle things, like shopping malls, going to school, even, I'm going to hit a sacred ground here, I hope Arthur's not listening, even like professional sports, basketball and such. Anyways, we consciously learn to love rival kingdoms because we don't realize we are participating in rival liturgy. Sports is pretty religious, you know, in a certain way. Okay, go ahead. But basically what I'm saying, your environment does matter. And there's a little story that he told of which I'm going to bring out my illustration, if they're still alive. Does it matter about the water that the fish swims in? This word picture only costs 45 cents. They were only 15 cents each. Don't ask me why. Anyway, does it matter the water that the fish swims in? What do you think? Yeah. There was a guy at commencement, and he said this. He gave the story. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" And these two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks at the other one and says, "What the heck is water?" So basically, we're swimming in a cultural water, and we don't even know what it is. And he says that, you know, we should, like, pastors should be talking about what the water is, what's affecting us, why it's affecting us, what are we taking in just through osmosis. And I told the kids, should I bring something to put in the fish's water just to show what happens? Exactly. They said no. Cruel and unusual punishment. I go, well, just have a food coloring, you know. But anyways, that's kind of the way the world sees your mind. You might agree with it, you might disagree with it, but then let's see now, does the scripture support this two-minded view of man? Well, let's look at some scripture. Look at Psalm 19. Who can discern his errors? Like, who's conscious enough to know everything that's in them? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We're asking God, hey God, you better search that 90% because I don't know what's in there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, this is the great command. Teacher, which is the greatest command in law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. That sounds like all of us, right? So do you think God would just say, okay, just the 10% that you're aware of? No, he said all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Well, the word heart is kind of like all of you. And that's mentioned like over 700 times in the Bible. So the word heart in scripture yearns for God, lusts and thinks evil thoughts, remembers and regrets, feels hopes, love, tenderness, woundedness, hopelessness, despair, fear, pain. No muscle can do all these things, but guess what? The subconscious can. When you read scripture or poetry and encounter heart, read subconscious. You will find it fits very well. As a man thinks in his subconscious mind, so is he. Features of the subconscious mind and heart or heart. God wants to know what is in your subconscious mind. Well, he already does. And God wants you to know what's in your subconscious mind as well. You can better govern your behaviors more rationally. You're wiser in advising and governing others. There's greater congruence between your thoughts and behavior. And when there's harmony between belief and behavior, then you are stronger, healthier, and live longer. You can heal more rapidly from mental and physical wounds. You mature to become a real friend of Jesus. So you need to know what's in your subconscious, but generally people are afraid to because it's such an unknown. And tell you the truth, I get a little scared to know what's in mine as well because I know that sometimes I bury or deny a lot of fears, a lot of that hidden dark closet stuff is put in the subconscious and you don't really want to talk about it. But God uses your subconscious to communicate with you. Whether asleep, dozing, or fully aware, God can speak to you. Your heart, even when you are chatting, watching TV, because God leaves messages in your heart like voicemail. You must learn to listen to your heart or your subconscious. It'll be there. Somehow, you just won't feel right about something. If you just pay attention to that feeling and that thing. Recently, Arthur was talking to someone, and this person says, you know something? I was really bothered by something that happened. It bothered me for a long time, and I want to talk to you about it. And, you know, it's just like, sometimes these things just don't go away. So let's look at other incidences in the Bible that we could see these two parts of people working. So this next one is the rich young ruler, I think. Next one. So this is the rich young ruler. As he's, you know, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. So Jesus is always trying to get below the level, under the hood, sort of, to speak. So he goes, well, you know, no one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And guess what? In the conscious mind of this rich young ruler, he says, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. In his 10% mind, he says, I did it, Lord. I've done all those things. I consciously think I've obeyed it all. But then Jesus says, wait, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come, do the action, the power of following me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to the disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. So he had the volition to say, I did it. He didn't have the, he had the will to say it. He didn't have the power, because something in him, just the greed in him, which is in his subconscious, unconscious part of his thinking, just could not do it. Okay, the next one. Pilate entered in from the praetorium and summoned Jesus, said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, wait a second. Where's that question coming from? Is that coming from your conscious mind? Or is there something that you really seek inside your own self? So are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Like, should I answer honestly, or where's your question coming from? Pilate says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, and so on. And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom's not of this realm. And then Pilate says, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you said correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born, this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? You know, that's just his, like, what is truth? His subconscious thinking, doubting, is there even a reality? And kind of cynical at that point. Another one is, oh, okay. This is related to the story of, and I guess I didn't put it on, of King David. Okay, King David, remember, committed adultery. And he killed Uriah, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes in. Hey, King David, how are you doing? And then instead of going to his conscious mind, he went to his subconscious mind. Hey, King David, guess what? What would you say if you knew that there was this man who had a great many flocks, and there was this other man, this poor man, who only had one little sheep, and there was going to be this banquet, and so the traveler came to the rich man. He's unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare, but he rather took that poor man's sheep and killed him and ate it. What do you think of that, King David? David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He spoke to his unconscious mind. His unconscious mind reacted honestly, and Nathan goes, you're the man. And so C.S. Lewis said this. This is very appropriate. This is about the conscious mind and the unconscious mind. This is why he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. I thought I saw how stories of this kind could steal past the conscious mind. A certain inhibition which paralyzed much of my own religion in childhood. Why did one find it so hard to feel as one was told one ought to feel about God or about the sufferings of Christ? I thought the chief reason was that one was told one ought to. As soon as you're told you ought to feel a certain way, an obligation to feel can freeze feelings. As soon as you're told you should feel a way, you know, I don't want to feel that way. And reverence itself did harm. The whole subject was associated with lowered voices, almost as if it were something medical. But supposing that by casting all these things into an imaginary world, stripping them of their stained glass and Sunday school associations, one could make them for the first time appear in their real potency. Could one not thus steal past those watchful dragons? I thought one could. So basically saying, you know, there's things that you learn in your subconscious, like in a story. You're drawn into it. Like, honestly, I was watching Inside Out. And there's that one part where Bing Bong, the clown, do you guys remember? Bing Bong the clown, they were going to come out of the graveyard of memory, and they were going to come up in his wagon, and they had to keep singing to come up, and he was with Joy, and they tried a couple times, but since he was so heavy, he couldn't get up. So finally, they started singing the song and trying, they rushed up. He jumped out into the graveyard of memory, and he was cheering her on up to the top, and then Joy turned around, and Bing Bong was disappearing and vaporizing. Because he gave his life so that Joy could make it up and into the... And I started crying. I mean, it's just a cartoon, but it was so sad that he gave his life and no more bing-bong in the memories. You know, Cece, you get it? Okay. So there's something about stories that just really cut to the heart, that just, you know, telling some objective truth just won't. So anyways, it works together. So how does this all play out? So I just want us, this is kind of concluding some application points. There is a huge X factor in all of us. Actually, 90% huge. 10% is your conscious mind, 90% is your unconscious mind. That's kind of humbling, right? That there's this huge X factor in all of us. We should respond, I think, first of all, with humility and gratefulness. Just, I always say this, God takes care of a trillion things so that we could be sitting in this room right now. The gravity, the earth, the air that we breathe, just a trillion things he has to do so we could be sitting here. Now I think about it, he takes care of a trillion things inside of me as well. He takes care of a trillion things inside of me every day so that my conscious mind can focus on one thing. You know, he takes care of all the things my subconscious does so I could stand here holding this paper. So there's a big X factor in our life, and we need to spend time with the Lord to thank him for that, and also to help to let him direct that big X factor in our life. Okay, two, get to know yourself. Catherine, the conscious self, and Catherine, the unconscious self. Get to know both of yourselves. And find a free space, whether it's journaling or prayer, where you get, you know, that's like people do meditation to let their conscious guard down so their unconscious mind could come up. And that's why we need to pray. We need to journal. We have to be in a safe place so that we don't be judged, that we don't have to be scared of letting people know our true inner thoughts. You have to be in a place where your true inner thoughts could be known and could be dealt with. Because trust me, they'll come up anyways. And actually, when you get older, like Andrew and I went to the convalescent home, and these old people just tell it like it is. They don't have the conscious filter. They'll just speak their mind. Because when you get older, you don't have that Clara, you know, right, when you work with older people, there's no filter. And then they just, you know, just their unconscious self just is free to be expressed. So people, you have to get to know yourself because that's basically who you are. And sometimes the best way to get to know yourself is to let yourself be free to know yourself, ask questions, you know, be around people who love you and accept you so you could be free to let your guard down. And sin is not what you do, but who you are. We are sinful through and through, conscious and unconscious mind. And I would say that, yeah, people close to us probably could see our unconscious selves more than the people who aren't close to us because we put up a presentation. So, but the people close to us know it. But if you start seeing a dissonance, like the way people see you and the way that you think you're projecting yourself, then it's time to kind of take a little examination and see if indeed you are ignoring something in yourself or you really are who you are. Get into God's Word, because God's Word is like a mirror. The law of the Lord is perfect. Guess what, guys? Restoring your soul. Your soul is in fragments. It's not working together. It's not united. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Restoring the soul. Testimony of the sure, making wise and simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These are all things. And then also in the book, it said that books like Daniel, Revelation, like apocalyptic literature, is a genre that helps us to see or to see through the present culture, because it talks about a future culture. So it kind of gets you past it so you could look at things a little more objectively and not just subjectively. Okay? And Satan is no stranger to your creative creatureliness. Like, Satan is no stranger to how we're made up, and he'll find ways to get in there and to deceive us and immerse all those secular liturgies. So in the book, he said this example. He said he was very proud of this one incident when his son came up to him and said, "Hey, Dad, can you take me to the temple?" And the reason why he was so proud that his son said that, because the temple, he knew what the son meant, which was the shopping mall. because they have talked about before that the shopping mall is like a temple. You know, he says, at the shopping mall, the mall doesn't care what you think, but it's very much interested in what you love. Victoria's secret is that she's actually after your heart. So he says that these are so these are the mantras that, you know, the shopping mall says. I'm broken, therefore I shop. I shop with other people, so I feel like everyone else. I shop and shop and shop, therefore I am. Don't ask, don't tell. You don't want to know where all this clothes came from, all the cheap clothes at Cotton On and H&M and Forever 21. You know, just let me have it. But basically, if you thought about where all that clothes came from and why is it so cheap? Because probably they're using labor somewhere else that, you know, whatever. And he says that the Apple, they did a study, and the Apple products, like Apple computers, trigger the same bit of the brain as religious imagery triggers in a person of faith. This is your brain on Apple. It looks like worship. So your loyalty to a brand and how you will only use this and that kind of looks like a religion of sorts. Okay, and patience. Because this is a lifetime journey. If our brain's just 10% conscious and 90% unconscious or subconscious, it's a long time to really get to know yourself. So it's a lifetime journey. Surrender is not a one-time thing. It will be a lifetime for us to get to know ourselves. And basically, have patience with yourself and with other people. Because other people are just discovering their 90% as well. So you might think, why is that guy acting so strange? Well, maybe something happened in their childhood that makes them fearful of, you know, little cute little girls or something. I mean, I don't know. But something, we're all very complex people. And I'll say this, like new norms take a long time to happen. If you're used to of like your parents yelling and screaming at you all the time and everything. So when you grow up as a parent, you yell and scream at your kids all the time and don't say anything, Daniel. Then it might take a while for you to stop yelling and screaming and lowering your voice and just talking like normal. You know, it might take 20 years. I mean, who knows? So, you know, old habits are hard to change and new norms are hard to form and it takes time. So be patient with yourself and with others. And I think from doing this lesson, I thought that. I mean, I thought this is a takeaway for me to be patient with myself and with other people around me because all of us are so complex and no simple answers. There's a lot going on under the hood. There's many, many layers. So that's why this guy says this kind of thing of discipleship he thinks is done sort of wrong. Like, Catherine, you and I meet for discipleship and we go over some things of which I think you should do and we talk about it. Then I think she did. She knows it, so she's going to do it. She knows it, okay? That I could be, but that doesn't mean it's going to be that you're going to do it. And it's going to be maybe 10 years later that you even made, you know, 2% progress on it. It's just a long road with a lot of things to deal with. So there's Elizabeth Elliot quote here. One does not surrender life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. So this is a lifelong journey. And it will happen slowly. Bye, Josh. Bye, Abby. And to end it, God is the great I am. Thank you, Lord, that God doesn't have all this dissonance, all this, you know, like layers of which unknown layers work in him. He is I am, solid, integral, one. He doesn't have, he's not like us, duplicitous and think one thing, do another. He doesn't do that. He is I am. And I don't have time now to say it, but if you look at the story of Moses, he was the prince. Then he was the shepherd for 40 years. And then he was the deliverer. But he did not know who he was until 80 years after he got stripped of being a prince, until he knew who God was. That's why the first thing God did was show him who he was at the burning bush. Who should I say sent me? I am. You know, like, and that kind of gave Moses his identity when he knew who God was. And I think another thing to think about is this. If our conscious mind could only focus on one thing, what do you think is the best thing to focus on? What?
Yeah, and to me, Jesus Christ. Because if you focus, like I said, on a law, like, you know, like they say, the law, I'm looking at Robert, so I better not say anything wrong, but the law doesn't save us. The more I focus on, I better not do this, I better not do this, I better not do this, probably I'll end up doing it because, you know, I'm just focusing on it so much. But if you focus on Jesus Christ and being like Him, He's the Savior. That'll give you life, that'll give you love, that'll give you unity, that'll just give you everything. You can't focus on another person, you can't focus on yourself too much, you can't focus on the law too much, you can't focus on any of these things. But you focus on Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, everything will come together. That's the one safe thing you can focus on with all your energy and attention. So that's pretty much the unconscious mind, conscious mind, and loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much, for creating us. I mean, we're probably such a pain in the neck for you. And when I'm reading through Exodus and how the Israelites grumbled so many times, I think I'm up to 13, is how many times they complained about this, complained about that. And yet that's us as well. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just humble us enough to be honest with ourselves, with you, just really know your worth, that when we find that pearl of great price, that we sell everything to buy it. And Lord, help us to sell everything, all our brokenness, all our conscious self, our unconscious self, everything, so that we could gain Christ, Lord, and that our life could start looking more and more like. Thank you, Lord, for all came. I mean, the lesson wasn't anything. The fact that they got themselves to come here tonight, that was everything. And I pray that they will be blessed because they got themselves to come and wanting to worship you, wanting to be with fellow believers, wanting to learn from your word. And that is the great, great reward, Lord. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.